Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Today is day 18, and we'll be covering chapter 10, part 2, in the TAN edition of the book covering the way of love of the little flower. But before we jump into this timeless memoir and spiritual guide, let us begin with a short prayer composed by St. Chiraz to the Holy Face. In the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen. O adorable face of Jesus, so beauty which ravishes my heart, vouchsafe to impress on my soul thy divine likeness, so that it may not be possible for thee to look at thy spouse without beholding thyself. O my beloved, for love of thee, I am content not to see here on earth the sweetness of thy glance, nor to feel the ineffable kiss of thy sacred lips, but I beg of thee to inflame me with thy love, so that it may consume me quickly, and that soon Chiraz of the Holy Face may behold thy glorious face in heaven. In the name of the Father, and Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The story of a soul written under obedience received universal demand and looks upon the spiritual childhood. Pope Pius XI said, quote, brought great profit to souls, end of quote. It kindles charity. Last time we discussed fraternal correction and how our saint gave a great insight how not to use self-will. And she spoke to us about a couple of weapons used in the mystical combat. Today we're going to cover many things, including the story of Sister Saint Peter, not to be confused with Sister Marie de Saint Pierre, Carmelite in Tours, but this Sister Saint Peter, minus the Marie, was a nun in Lisieux, with Saint Thérèse of Lisieux. So there's a story of this Sister Saint Peter before she became an invalid, and then there's something about the unit of way and how God draws souls. So we'll jump into the story of Sister Saint Peter, and it shows us another example of her little way. At 10 to 6 every evening, someone had to go out from meditation to take Sister Saint Peter along to the refectory. It cost me a lot to offer my services because I knew how difficult she was to please, almost impossible, but it was a wonderful chance and I did not want to miss it. I remembered the words of our Lord, as long as you did it to one of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So very humbly I offered to help her, and after a lot of trouble, she was prevailed upon to accept me. I set about my task with so much goodwill that in the end I succeeded completely. Every evening when I saw her shaking her hourglass about, I knew that she meant, let us go. Summoning up all my courage, I got up, and then a real ceremony began. Her stool had to be moved. It must be carried just so. One must not go too quickly. At last, we set off. I had to go behind her and support her by her belt, and I used to do this as gently as I possibly could. But if by some mischance she chanced to stumble, she thought I was not holding her properly. She was going to fall over. My goodness, you are going much too fast. I shall hurt myself. I try to go more slowly. Why don't you keep up with me? I don't feel your hand. You're letting me go. I shall fall over. How right I was when I said you were much too young to look after me. At last we arrived at the refectory without any more mishaps. Then there was more trouble. She had to be maneuvered into her place very skillfully, so as not to be hurt in any way. Her sleeves must be rolled back, again just so, then I could go. It was not long before I noticed that she could not cut her bread very easily, so I used to do that too before finally leaving her. As she had never told me she wanted me to do it, she was touched, and it was this unlooked for act of kindness that won her heart completely. Though I learned later that what touched her most of all was the fact that when I had done all I could, I always gave her, so she said, my very best smile. My very best smile. So, there we have it. Remember the gospel maxim when fasting, how we're not supposed to have a crummy looking face, but it's supposed to be one of peace and serenity. And so this is a great lesson for anybody in the spiritual life. Notice how she summoned herself to do this difficult task, how she just lived the gospel completely, and she made the smile, she made the effort. If we have that same determination, no matter what task, no how difficult it is, as long as it's within the bounds of what's required of our state in life, and we are acting in prudence, not suffering in vain, then we too shall have fruits just like hers. And the secret is an interior life. And of course, that's what Saint Therese had. Next, we have a story of the little flower putting up with noise. For a long time, I had to kneel during meditation near a sister who could not stop fidgeting. If it was not with her rosary, it was with goodness knows what else. Maybe no one else noticed it. I have a very sensitive ear. But you have no idea how much it annoyed me. I wanted to turn around and glare at the culprit to make her be quiet. But deep in my heart, I felt that the best thing to do was to put up with it patiently. For the love of God, first of all, and also not to hurt her feelings. So I kept quiet, bathed in perspiration often enough, while my prayer was nothing more than the prayer of suffering. In the end, I tried to find some way of bearing it peacefully and joyfully, at least in my own most heart. Then I even tried to like this wretched little noise. It was impossible not to hear it. So I turned my whole attention to listening really closely to it, as if it were a magnificent concert, and spent the rest of the time offering it to Jesus. It was certainly not the prayer of quiet. Well, this is just, as you may have heard, it made me chuckle every time I read it. She speaks about the little things in life. And Jesus reminds us that for every I will need to be dotted and every T will need to be crossed. So every little thing is so important in the spiritual life. And this shows she had such great command of the little things. Of course, it was natural for her to find this noise repugnant because her temperament made it so. So she found every way that she could to bear it well. And she made the comment, it was certainly not the prayer of quiet. Well, some of you may not know what the prayer of the quiet is. The prayer of the quiet is when someone is so united with God that their senses are suspended. So these people, sometimes they will go to pray at noon, and then they will come out of their prayer at 5, and they will think a second went by. That's the prayer of quiet, which we're all capable of doing in the spiritual life. Next, she speaks of love. You know, my God, that my one desire has ever been to love you alone. And this is an important thing to remember because we live in a busy, busy, busy society, there's so much interference. The world, the flesh, and the devil tries to keep us away from the one thing necessary, and that is to be saved so that we can finally be united with God. But while we're still here on earth, we can love, as she said, to love you alone. We can begin to live heaven now by having a constant conversation with God. And we need to be disposed to do that. And that means that we live out the virtues as best we can to prepare our souls for the coming of God into them. Next, we hear about what I think is considered the stage of the unit of way. God accelerates drawing souls in the unity to himself, because these souls have generosity, mortification, and abandonment to a heroic degree. And this is what she says. But I have not told you yet all that this passage from the Canticle of Canticles means to me. Draw me, .. We will run, .. Chapter 1, verse 3. And from St. John, no man, says our Lord, can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him. Chapter 6:44 in John. And later he teaches us that we have only to knock, and it will be open to us, to seek and we shall find, to hold our hands humbly, and they will be filled, adding that, quote, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you, John 16:23. Again, we must be disposed. So God, the theologians of the interior life, speak about how when a soul gets closer and closer to God, higher, higher, higher up in the unit of way, God begins to accelerate drawing them to himself. So it's no wonder that St. Therese was mentioning the word draw. And this is a great secret in the spiritual life that people miss so often, is that God does the work towards the end. We just have to be completely abandoned and mortified and have great generosity in our attention to God. And we know that saints are attractive. They're magnets of God. And this is what the saint says. I want Jesus to draw me into the flames of his love, so to make me one with himself, that he may live and act in me. I feel that the more the fire of love inflames my heart, the more I shall say, draw me. And the more swiftly those who are around about me will run in the sweet odor of the beloved. You notice how often she said draw in that. I didn't even read the whole paragraph. There's more of the word draw. But she said draw about three times in that reading. Two or three times. So remember that. All of you, including myself, are called by God to be drawn by him, to be complete union with him in this valley of tears through all this interference. It's a great test. And this spiritual giant, St. Therese, explains and repeats what the great mystical doctors and theologians of the church say. Saints are attractive. They're magnets of God. Now, without asking us directly, what I'm about to read, does it seem she challenges us to be levers, prayers? Listen to what she says. Give me a fulcrum, said Archimedes, and with a lever I will move the world. He was making the impossible, and yet this is just what the saints have been given. Their fulcrum is none other than Almighty God himself. Their lever, prayer, the prayer which enkindles the fire of love. It is with this lever that they have uplifted the world. And with this lever, those who are still fighting in the world will go on raising it until the end of time. I love this. This is a challenge to us, dear listeners, to be the fulcrum. As I was giving a sermon last night at a priest's first Latin Mass, I mentioned how St. Alfonso Guari talked about only a few good priests were needed to convert the world. St. Philip Neri said, "Give me 10 good priests and I can change the world." And St. Alfonso Guari mentioned, what about that great St. Francis Xavier? 10 million, he says. I've seen 1 to 2 million, but the great doctor of the church, St. Alfonso, says 10 million were saved by him in the Indies. And what about the good that St. Patrick or St. Vincent de Ferrer did for Europe? So this is a challenge for us to be fulcrums, to be the best prayer warriors that we can be. Fighting in the world will go on raising this fulcrum until the end of time, because we're the lever. God is the fulcrum. Next is a story that shows the great mercy of God. If only this message could be shared with those at the cliff of despair. First, she speaks of St. Mary Magdalene and her confidence in the love of Jesus and the loving audacity toward him. Listen to what she says after that. In the lives of the Desert Fathers, we are told that one of them converted a public sinner whose doings had scandalized the whole countryside. Touched by grace, she set out into the desert after the saint to do rigorous penance. But on the first night of her journey, before she had even reached her retreat, her loving sorrow was so great that it severed all ties with earth. And the hermit saw her soul that very moment carried by the angels up into the arms of God. Oh, the beauty. The beauty of that scene, the beauty of the ancient church. They were so close to Pentecost, the fire of the Holy Spirit was still very hot in the small nascent church then. But today, we can ask for that same fire, because we have so many saints now in heaven. That communion of saints can help to enkindle in us the fire that has grown cold in the world, in our very souls, dear soul. Please thank our Lord God for redeeming us wretched sinners and for allowing him to touch us, to desire to listen to or to read great spiritual classics so we can grow with Saint Thérèse of Lisieux and with her, and to grow in our own interior lives. And that brings us to the end of day 18 in our study of the story of the soul. Thank you so much for listening and for joining me on your journey to grow deeper in your spiritual life. Next time, we'll be discussing chapter 11, part 1, in which the little flower recounts, well, how she now, I recount how she is a missionary in heaven, sending roses as signs, and she makes mention of something that alludes to this. And then she speaks about her jealousy for those living in the end times, a sign of how she is so filled with the zeal of God. Until then, God bless.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including The Story of a Soul, and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.